All right, good morning to you. Good to see you today, and thank you for being in our adult Bible class. Let's go to the book of Psalms this morning, if you would, please. Psalm number, what's a familiar one? 23? Let's go there. Psalm number 23. We've been there before, and I want to look at it maybe in a different way this morning. Psalm number 23. You ever heard of what a paraprosdokian statement is, or a sentence? Me neither. I don't even know if I'm saying the word right, but somebody gave me this. And it's a figure of speech in which the latter part of a sentence or phrase is surprising or unexpected in a way that causes the reader or listener to reframe or reinterpret the first part of the sentence. Can you repeat that back to me? It's frequently used for humorous or dramatic effect. I thought I'd read you a few this morning. This won't be funny to everybody, okay? This will just be funny to some folks. And I know you're not supposed to read things that only gets part of your crowd, but I've never let that stop me before. And so I'm gonna go over a few of these this morning. I'd like to go over all of them, but you know, like I said, some of you are gonna wonder what I said after I got done. There's one that I'll start with this one. It says, "Light travels faster than sound. That is why some people appear bright until you hear them speak." All right. Knowledge, I've used this one several times, so you ought to be used to this one by now. Knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad, right? That's good advice right there. Ladies, make sure you follow that. Don't want any tomatoes in our fruit salad. The early bird might get, Brother Cameron up in Georgia used to say this one, Dad. The early bird might get the worm, but it's the second mouse that gets the cheese. I can expound that and explain that to you if you want. To steal ideas from one person is plagiarism. To steal from many is research. Go figure, right? All right. Some people say, you know, I say a bus station is where a bus stops, a train station is where a train stops, and we call our desk a workstation. So that's where work stops. But anyway, how is it that one careless match can start a forest fire? But it takes a whole box to start a campfire. Only you can prevent forest fires. They say behind every successful man is a surprised woman, right? All right, let me read you a couple more, then I'll be finished. I kind of like this one, although you got to read it the right way, and I don't have that comedic timing, really. But I discovered that when I'm in the water at the beach, that I scream the same way whether I'm about to be devoured by a great white shark or if a piece of seaweed touches my foot. So, when tempted to fight fire with fire, just remember that the fire department normally uses water. Nostalgia isn't what it used to be, Dad. Did you know that? Change is inevitable, except from a vending machine. It's a fine line between cuddling and holding someone down so they can't get away. That's pretty good. All right, let me see. I'll finish up here. You do not need a parachute to skydive. You only need a parachute to skydive twice. Okay? You can skydive with that one. It's possible. I want to die peacefully in my sleep like my grandfather, not screaming and yelling like the passengers in his car. All right, that's it. I'll stop on that one this morning. All right, let's get to something that makes a whole lot more sense, and it's not a paraprosdokian statement or whatever that was. Psalm number 23, let's get a statement from God's Word that's very familiar to us, but I want to look at it this morning and maybe look at it a little differently than what we're used to. Psalm number 23, I want to talk about the literal fulfillment. The literal fulfillment of Psalm number 23. Let's read it together. It's only six verses. Doesn't take very long. We could probably quote it together. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a blessing to read that, isn't it? I've never known a time where you hear that psalm where it doesn't arrest your attention and actually speak to you in some way or another. It's a blessing there. And I've went through the psalm many times, and I've talked about all the things that we can garner strength and inspiration from, much devotional thought, much help when it comes to reading a beautiful psalm like this. It has lots of great information for us. But I wanted to look at it from a different viewpoint this morning. I've went through the pea patch before. Do you ever remember the sweet pea patch that you find in Psalm 23? I mean, you have provision in verse number 1, I shall not want. Because why? Because the Lord is our shepherd, right? He's going to provide for us. He's going to take care of those wants. And he's going to give us the right wants, by the way. He's going to change our desires on the inside. Verse 2, he's got the word pasture right there. And because he makes us to lie down in green pastures and leads us beside the still waters, that's the sweet pea of peace. There's peace that God can speak peace in the midst of life's storm, can he? Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths. There's another sweet pea. What kind of paths? The paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Why? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's protection. There's protection no matter what you face in life. That's a sweet pea right there, having that protection. Then you have the preparation, that sweet pea, and the placing of the table and the presence of God that outweighs the presence of your enemies in this life. That's another sweet pea. And you have, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You have a permanent home with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a permanent place of rest, and all the peace and provision and everything else that we talked about, you all find it culminated with the Lord Jesus in eternity. What a blessing that is to look at the pea patch. But can I look at it from a different way this morning? I mean, obviously we have the shepherd here, it's the Psalm of David. We have David speaking of himself, and not just himself, but his nation, as the sheep. And they have the shepherd, and the shepherd is not just any old shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, is what he says. Now, we know that sheep are, what would you say, high-maintenance animals to care for? We kid around by saying certain people are high-maintenance. Well, sheep are high-maintenance animals to care for. They don't care for themselves very well, do they? Now, I didn't grow up on a sheep farm. I'm sure maybe somebody in here did, right? Maybe you had sheep on your farm, or you was a sheep farm or whatever. You might know a little bit about that back from the good old days. But they're hard to, they're high maintenance animals to care for. They're prone to wander. They're prone to stray away. They're vulnerable to attack. Sheep doesn't defend himself very well, does he? You know, I haven't heard any news stories or read any news stories in years about a sheep attacking somebody and then being hurt by a sheep. You know, you can have dog attacks and you can have alligator attacks down here, but you're not going to have any sheep attacks very often. They're defenseless for the most part, but they're stubborn. Even though they're so vulnerable and not that sharp, they're still stubborn. Boy, it just sounds like we're describing ourselves, kind of. They're prone to doing stupid things over and over again. Remember that verse in Isaiah 53? All we like sheep have gone astray. Every man has turned to his own way. So I didn't quote that exactly right, but, you know, the Bible speaks of the nation of Israel as sheep, and there's much application for even us that are living in the day and age that we live in, that we're like sheep. The sheep need a shepherd or they don't stand a chance. A sheep is not going to survive without a shepherd, and a shepherd that cares for them and takes care of them. They need a good shepherd who has the sheep, their best interest at heart. Now, like I said, the nation of Israel in Scripture is compared to sheep. Their leaders were given the responsibility to care for the sheep of Israel. And, I mean, even when Jesus shows up in the New Testament, he's going to talk about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's going to speak of them that way. Now, like I said, the leadership in Israel was supposed to care for the sheep, but they failed. You can read about it in Ezekiel 34. If I had the time, we'd run like 10 references in Ezekiel this morning, but I'm going to try not to do that, maybe run one up. Well, we'll see what happens here. But in Ezekiel 34, it gives a vivid account. It gives a depiction of how evil Israel's leaders, their shepherds, had become. They had turned from God, and they turned every man to his own way. And judgment and hard times and difficulties and all those things had happened to the nation. So God responded to this. You know what God's going to do? You know what God's ultimate response is he's going to come back and be the shepherd of Israel himself. It's looking forward to a day that has not yet come, but that will come just as sure as Christ already came, and just as sure as he died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, just as sure as that was fulfilled, God's shepherding in person of his sheep is going to happen also. If the kingdom, don't ever let someone convince you, I don't care whether they're on TV or whether they're someone you know or some friend, you know, sometimes good people believe not good things, okay? And anything, how do you know what's good and what's not good? You look at the Bible and you learn that way, okay? And you can tell what's good and what's not good. You can tell what's approved and what's not approved. You can tell what's true and what's a lie by comparing it with the scripture, with this right here, this double-edged sword. And don't ever let somebody tell you that the kingdom is now or the kingdom isn't going to happen, and because the kingdom has to happen or more than half of your Bible is not true. If the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth, if it does not happen, then you have a Bible this morning that is full of lies. But the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. God, who cannot lie, you know, he's promised some things, and all those promises are going to be fulfilled. So don't ever let that sidetrack you. God's got a response. He's going to come, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he's going to be a king established from the loins of King David. He's going to come and be their shepherd. Exodus 34 talks about that also. And like I said, we're not going to take time to look at that. But he's going to come back and establish that millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year reign. And Psalm 23, believe it or not, because most of us, I didn't grow up thinking about it this way, and most of you probably haven't thought about it this way, but Psalm 23 is actually a millennial psalm. You understand what I mean when I say that? It's a psalm speaking about a literal fulfillment that's going to happen when the 1,000-year reign takes place. And we can go through, and that's what I want to do this morning for the next few minutes, is go through and look at some special points in these verses that speaks to what God's literally going to fulfill as the shepherd of his nation of sheep, the nation of Israel. Okay, number one, look at it again. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Israel will have the Lord as their shepherd, and they'll never lack again. David said this. He says, I'm not gonna want. There's not gonna be any want in my life. I'm not gonna be lacking anything. David's anticipating a future time, not only for himself, but for the nation of Israel, when the Lord's their shepherd and that there won't be any problems. David's being hounded by Saul. He's being hounded by Absalom a little bit later on in his earthly reign. And he had lots of times that he had want come upon him. He had to live in caves sometimes. He had to eat the showbread out of the temple at one time, which you're not supposed to do, but he had to do that just to survive. He didn't have good water many times. And you can read all those stories about when David is fleeing for his life, but he's anticipating a future time when there's not trouble and tribulation, but there's a time of peace and rest. When the Lord himself will be the shepherd and there will be no want to any sheep. What a blessing that is. We have that in Christ Jesus. You understand that, right? This, you just live by yourself and by your senses and by your IQ or your abilities and your skills here in this life, and you'll find out you'll have lots of times of want. Oh, you might have money in the bank, possibly, or you might have food in the cupboard, but you'll have lots of want on the inside. There's so many that have lots of zeros with good numbers in front of those zeros in their bank accounts and in their investment accounts and their stock portfolios, yet they know there's empty and things of want on the inside. See, when you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we can call him shepherd, but we'll just call him personal Savior, then those wants that are on the inside, they get fulfilled. They get satisfied. They get taken care of. And we have that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the future, the nation of Israel will have a literal king, a literal shepherd that's going to take care of everything. You know, the earth's not going to be like the earth is now during the 1,000-year millennial reign. It's a different earth. Have you seen the wolf? We say lion and lamb because that's what it says in the Peace in the Valley song, but the Bible actually says the wolf and the lamb. Have you seen them lie down together recently? That's not how it happens. No, the wolf lies down after he eats the lamb. Right? That's how it happens now. Do you let your kids go play in the where the snake den's at? Oh, they make shows on TV now about guys going to snake dens and catching rattlesnakes and getting big money for it, you know, because they get harvested and their skin and everything, and maybe even their meat is valuable. Do you let your children go do that? They don't take any children with them on that TV show to do that. But it says that the child will play in the cockatrice den. Cockatrice, that's a name that's something you don't want to pet, something you don't want to play with. It's a venomous snake. It's a viper, okay? No, it's a different time. When someone 100 years old dies in the kingdom, they're going to say, oh, he was but a child. Is that what we say when someone 100 years old dies these days? We're like, wow, good night. I bet he was ready to die 30 years ago. That's what we normally say, right? Okay, well, maybe 15 years ago. Let me say it that way. He was ready to die 15 years ago. Sorry about that. All right. No, there's a future time in that where the Lord's going to be the literal shepherd. The literal shepherd, ruling and reigning, and all the want is going to disappear. Not because man got his act together and man's cooperating and you know, like some of the liberal ideologies and all that kind of stuff. That's not what's going to make the kingdom the kingdom. The kingdom's going to be the kingdom because of who the king is, right? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on to verse 2 so we can get through a few more verses. Psalm 23, verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Understand this. Israel was going to experience in the future total peace. Read Israel's history in the Bible, and then if you want to read Israel's history even since 1948, in more modern times, you tell me how much peace and tranquility is there. There's no peace. There's lots of trouble. There's lots of difficulties. There's lots of times of treatment where people are being persecuted, murdered unjustly. They're dealing with things that people like us in America, for the most part, have not had to deal with. We've had a lot of peace in our own homeland from the most part, but Israel has not had that. Lots of turmoil, lots of intense unrest, but yet in the kingdom it's not going to be that way. It's going to be peace and rest, and the shepherd's the one that's going to give them the peace and rest. He's going to have them to lie down. He's going to still the waters of trouble. Waters in the Old Testament many times refers to nations. The seas, the waters, many times picture and typify nations, and he's going to still the national unrest against the nation of Israel. That's not going to happen during the kingdom age. Nobody's going to be setting themselves to destroy the nation of Israel during that 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. There won't be no walking by faith during that time. It'll be walking by sight because a king will be there. He has arrived, and he's sitting on the throne. Let me continue on. Verse number 3. Verse number 3, the Bible says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, there's a lot I could say about this. And there's a lot of study that could be done about this. But reading the history of Israel, they've been a pretty much a rebellious lot. They've been a hard-necked, stubborn, stiff-necked people. Not turning to God when they should turn to God. That's been their reputation. They've spurned God's principles, commandments of righteousness. They've wanted to walk after their own way instead of God's way. Yet, when Christ, the chief shepherd, appears, notice he'll, for his flock, in verse number 3, he'll restore their soul, he'll lead them in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So it won't be a time of rebellion. It won't be a time of disobedience. It won't be a time of doubt and second guessing what God's word is and what God's will is. No, they're going to actually be an obedient people. They're going to be sheep that actually follow that chief shepherd. Because the right shepherd is on the scene, they won't have any opportunity to stray. And we could talk a lot about that, but even in the New Testament it speaks of it, and definitely in the Old Testament, especially some of the major prophets, it talks about how sin's not going to be the issue again. The king's going to be there, and there's going to be righteousness and peace, and the sin curse is going to be lifted off the earth, and they're not going to walk after their flesh and walk after their own way and walk after their sinful desires. God's going to give them new desires. He's going to bring full restoration to their souls. He's going to lead them in the paths of complete righteousness. He's going to completely and totally take away their sins. It says that in Ezekiel 36. He's going to place his law in their hearts and minds. It says that in Ezekiel 36. It says that in the book of Hebrews. That's different. You can read there in the early chapters of Acts. You had a little preview, of some believers that had God's law placed in their hearts, and they were supernaturally controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. That was when Peter was in view there in the early chapters of Acts, and some of the disciples, and what the 120 would have been, and the ones that got saved at Pentecost. You can read about that, and they're living with the kingdom in view at that point, and they're supernaturally controlled by God's Holy Spirit. A little different during that time. There was God doing something amongst the nation of Israel, and that was a preview of what it's going to be like in the kingdom age. And they're going to have God's law written, supernaturally written upon their hearts and in their minds by His Spirit. So they're going to walk after that, and they're actually, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through their chief shepherd, through their king, they're actually going to fulfill the law, something they always broke in time past. That's a whole study, and I'll leave it at that, but there's going to be some restoration of their souls. There's going to be some leading in complete righteousness, and only God can lead someone in complete righteousness. Let me go to verse 4. The Bible says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." See, there's a restoration of the soul that goes in verse 3. There's the paths of righteousness that happens in verse 3, but sometimes before you get to that, there's some trouble you have to go through. Sometimes you're not ready to have your soul restored. Sometimes you're not ready to walk on the right paths until you go through the troubles and you come to the end of yourself. And here in verse number 4, it's talking about the valley of the shadow of death. Now, we make much application of that, but one reference I do want to run this morning, I think I have time for, is the major prophet Jeremiah, chapter 2, I believe is what it is. Chapter 2, verse number 6. Jeremiah 2, 6. This is a reference that really goes with Psalm 23, verse 4. Explaining to you literally what that verse means. Literally. Now stick with me now. I know I'm not talking about sweet peas, okay? Sweet peas are maybe more fun to talk about, but it's also good to understand what the Bible says. I mean, That's as good as good at eating as it gets, understanding what you're eating, understanding what you're chewing, being able to experience the flavor and the taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good, okay? Verse number 6 of Jeremiah chapter 2. Neither said they, this is a little history lesson here by the prophet, being spoken to by the Lord, the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse number 1 of chapter 2, okay? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness? Okay, remember that when they left Egypt, they had to go through the wilderness before they could get to the promised land, right? That led us through the wilderness, through a land of, not deserts, but deserts. Deserts and of pits, through a land of drought. Now look at this. And of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. Talking about the hard times and the wilderness times of that nation being birthed as they leave, they exodus out of Egypt, and they have to cross that wilderness time and all that God dealt with them thereabout. Their stubbornness and their stiff-neckedness, their hard hearts, all those things, their murmuring and complaining, all that was basically dealt with as they went through that wilderness time, they went through the shadow of death. You know, that's what's going to happen again in the tribulation period for the nation of Israel. They're going to face persecution like the worst persecution that's ever been. The day of Jacob's trouble is going to be the worst trouble that anyone's ever faced before. They're going to once again have to flee into that wilderness. They're going to flee, and they're going to face that shadow of death in that valley of the shadow of death. And it's going to take God and His supernatural ability and His power to deliver them once again, just like He delivered them from the nation of Egypt, and He delivered them from the wilderness, delivered them from the drought and the famine in a place where it was not inhabitable. He's going to he's actually going to give them food like he did in Old Testament times when he rained manna down from heaven. He's going to give them food in the tribulation period. I could give you a verse. You're not ready for it, but I could give you a verse. It's in the book of Psalms. And he's going to supernaturally feed them. He's going to supernaturally deliver them when that dragon comes after them. He's going to actually open up the earth when that dragon lets that flood out of his mouth, trying to destroy the nation of Israel. He's going to open up the earth so it receives the water, so it saves the remnant there. And I could talk a whole lot more about that. But God has done something in the past that he's going to do again in the future. And they were delivered from that shadow of death as they went through that wilderness the first time. When they go through that wilderness the second time, they're going to be delivered again. And then they're going to understand the pleasure and the joy of the kingdom. The desert's going to go away during the kingdom. Did you know that? What does it talk about? Streams in the desert during the kingdom age. Yes, sir. Where there was a desert, there's going to be streams flowing. Springs of living water springing up. They won't be, what did I say a minute ago in Jeremiah 2:6 about drought and deserts? It's going to be more desserts in the kingdom age, okay? What do they eat for desserts, you know? I forget, but maybe tiramisu, but that doesn't work. That's not Israeli, okay? But anyway, whatever they eat, they're going to eat it, okay? And it's going to be good, and they're going to have it, and they're going to have all that provision from their shepherd. God's going to take them through a time of trouble and darkness and gloom like they've never experienced before. He's going to deliver them from that. They're going to be forced to flee from the Antichrist himself coming after them, and that believing remnant's going to flee into the wilderness, but yet they're going to be delivered. They're going to be delivered from the shadow of death. They're going to be comforted. He's going to be caring for them. He's going to be feeding them. He's going to do all that right before he returns and brings in his kingdom. Oh, Hosea talks about it. Revelation 12 talks about it. Deuteronomy 32 talks about it. A beautiful description of the care, the love, the comfort that Israel will receive in their land from the good shepherd. Now, let me hurry on. Verse number 5. Look at it. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. You see the protection. You see the provision even during hard times. You see the abundance of a cup running over. It's great to have a full cup, isn't it? It's even better when the cup runneth over. Even if your wife will get onto you for the mess, it's good to have abundance like that, right? Israel's going to receive that. They're going to receive this divine comfort. They're going to receive this table of blessing. This favor that only comes from God. When he returns, he's going to gather nations before him. Israel and her friends will receive divine blessing. Her enemies will receive everlasting punishment. Sometimes you wonder what some of those passages in Matthew talk about, like Matthew 25, 31 through 46. You wonder, you try to make that work and try to fit it into what we know today. No, that's talking about future judgment of the nations. There's sheep nations. Those are their friends of Israel. And so they're gathered with the sheep into the kingdom. Then there's goat nations that weren't friends of Israel, that opposed Israel, that didn't feed them when they were hungry, that didn't clothe them when they were naked, that didn't give them a cup of cold water in Jesus' name when they were thirsty. And that explains what that's talking about, and that God's going to fulfill all those things. And the nations that deal kindly and that help Israel during their time of tribulation, they're going to be rewarded. The nations that don't deal kindly with the nation of Israel during that time of tribulation, they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged. Now, that explains to you about the unprofitable servant and being put in outer cast into outer darkness and weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth. You try and place that in today for the believer, and you get confused. But if you put it in this right context and you rightly divide the word of God, it all goes together and it all opens up to you, and it's a blessing. And the eating and the chewing and the digestion's a lot better when you're feeding on the word of God. Israel's going to receive a table of blessing. They're going to receive that divine favor of God. The table is their land, and God's going to give it to them. And that table's going to be abundance. That cup's going to be overflowing. Then last verse says, verse number 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We apply this to heaven, and that's fine because we get heaven. We get a heavenly home. We get a heavenly inheritance. We get all those things. We get a position. We get a place. We might even get a job, so to speak, in God's heavenlies. But this is actually speaking of God's house being brought down to them on earth and them dwelling in the house of the Lord, the kingdom of heaven, being brought down and becoming the established on earth, them dwelling in that forever, and all the blessedness, all the kindness, all the love, all the mercy, all the salvation and deliverance and peace and tranquility that brings to a nation that's faced so much trouble. These are good things. I hope you can follow through the devotional thought. Through the doctrinal teaching and not just the devotional thought. Both of them are good. You need both, okay? Don't you like a balanced diet? You want to eat the same thing every day? Some of us can do a little bit of that, but we got to have a little variety, don't we? So it's good eating when you mix it up just a little bit. And you want to know what the Bible actually says. That's what Psalm 23 actually speaks of, a millennial psalm going to be literally fulfilled. And by the way, what Israel has in the good shepherd, in the chief shepherd, in the king, we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When it comes to that, make an application, you can be a sheep also if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's not talking about your nationality there, okay? Right now, we understand that God has extended mercy and grace and salvation and forgiveness to everybody that will simply believe on Him. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. Doesn't matter what your family tree is. There is no difference, the Scripture says. Salvation is free to everyone. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. What a blessing that is to know, and even more to understand and to think about and dwell upon and share with others. You remember the story I've told before? I've told it on the radio and probably told it in church, but I'll end with it this morning. Years ago, I mean long time ago, back before all the TV and technology like today, there were some movies that had been made and some people that had a big banquet to honor some of the, what would you say, credentialed and celebrated and established actors of the day. There was a big banquet and someone had asked one of the leading men, one of the actors that was so eloquent and spoke so well and gripped people's attention when he communicated to them, they'd asked him to stand up at that banquet before they concluded and to read Psalm 23 before the audience that evening. So he stood up there and with perfect voice inflection, with perfect pronunciation, with perfect emphasis, he read Psalm 23, 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd. He went through the whole thing. He did a great job. By the time he finished and said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, the folks raised up from their seats, stood up, and they gave him an applause, standing ovation. He did a great job. But as the applause was dying down, an old preacher had walked up to the platform, and he began to recite Psalm 23. Oh, he didn't say everything maybe exactly right, but he went through that psalm, all six verses, and when he got done, there was no applause, there was no standing ovation, but there also were no dry eyes. It had reached out and it touched them and gripped them, and the banquet concluded, and someone came up to that renowned actor and said, how come with all your training and all your talent and all your ability, when you read that psalm, it was great, but when that old preacher read that psalm, oh, it touched everybody's hearts, and their emotions were run away with them. What's the reason for that? And the old actor was kind of wise. He said, you know, the reason is, I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. I hope you know the shepherd. I hope you know him. Oh, Israel's shepherd's going to take care of them in the days to come, in the ages to come, but you know we have a shepherd that'll take care of us right now. You know, I wouldn't try and go through this life without the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, my personal shepherd.